Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just that one sentence from Colossians I share with you today as our scripture. With gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. This is a two-part sermon. The first part is singing is good for you. The second part is we'll actually look at the hymnal. Perhaps you've heard of a man named Dan Levitin. Levitin is a musician, always loved music from the time he was born almost. Not only making music, but also recording music. For 10 years, Levitin worked as a session musician, a commercial recording engineer, a live sound engineer, and record producer for countless rock groups, including working with Santana, the Grateful Dead. His custom modified guitar amplifiers have provided guitar sounds for albums by Blue Oyster Cult, Joe Satriani, and Chris Isaak. He's been awarded some 17 gold and platinum records. But what he also was very, very interested in is body chemistry. What happens to the body? What happens to the brain when we sing together? In fact, he's written a book called, it's kind of like Your Brain on Music. Is there a measurable change in body chemistry in the brain after you've been to a concert with 15,000 other people and belted out your favorite Bruce Springsteen song? So he returned to college and he earned all these degrees in cognitive behavior and neuroscience. And what he and other researchers have decided, they did some research and they drew blood and tested it from a group of people, and then this same group of people engaged in singing together like as a community like we do here at church. And then they drew blood and tested it again. And what they discovered is that the levels of the hormone oxytocin, I'm not talking about OxyContin, I'm talking about oxytocin in the blood increase. Now, oxytocin is often called the cuddle hormone, as it is that hormone released during times of intimacy, among other times, and is a hormone which contributes to the sense of well-being, of connection, of belonging, of the deepening of trust between individuals. And interestingly, and this would be interesting for the choir folks, and in the study there was a difference between the amateur singer and the professional singer. It seems like that when you're concerned with pitch and tone and enunciation and proper breathing and whether you're singing the right part, the amount of endorphins or oxytocin in the blood level doesn't change. Which is good news for folks like me who just enjoy belting out the lyrics and enjoying listening to the melody regardless of whether I'm in tune or not. And Levitin goes so far as to posit that it was around music, around singing together in the evolutionary development of our species that community was developed and fostered. Church musician Cecilia Hickerson, in an article titled, How Can I Keep From Singing, notes, I believe that music has healing properties. And I know from experience that the physical act of singing releases endorphins. I am 100% certain that singing keeps me alive and relatively sane. That music enriches my life as nothing else can. That through music, God envelops and permeates every atom of my being, speaking to me more deeply than words ever could. I don't have to turn on the radio to listen to music. It plays through my head and my heart when I'm quiet and when I'm distracted. It sounds and echoes as it heals my weary soul. That's why I can't keep from singing. And truly, of all the comments I receive about worship, by far the majority have to do with the hymns we happen to sing at a given service. Such as to say, friends, that singing together in church is good for you. When we gather here and sing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs together, not only are we praising God, but we're getting a good shot of endorphins as well. So belt them out and feel better. And from now on, we'll be doing a lot of singing from the new Presbyterian hymnal, Glory to God. You, the members of this congregation and friends of this congregation, amazingly have donated 450 hymnals in honor or in memory of someone. The complete list is listed there in your bulletin. With these donations, our congregation purchased the total number needed for our two worship spaces. So let's spend some time with it. Probably at Virginia Tech, Todd, maybe you had an open book test at some point. Well, the rest of this sermon is an open book sermon. I want you to grab hold of your hymnal and open it up. Open the cover, and if your hymnal has a nameplate, please note the generous contributor of this particular hymnal. Turn a couple of pages and find the contents. Actually, if you go a little bit further than the contents, you'll notice there's a whole liturgical resources section. A full 48 pages, including prayers, creeds, resources for daily prayer, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And indeed, as you handle this hymnal, you'll notice other differences between this hymnal and the blue one it replaces. The blue hymnal had 605 hymns. This red hymnal has 853 hymns. Well, how is it thinner, you might ask? Well, improvements in printing technology and the capacity to use thinner paper without sacrificing paper strength is the answer. The pages will tear, but they are relatively sturdy. And this new hymnal is structured entirely differently. You'll perhaps remember that the blue hymnal started with a section which followed the church liturgical calendar. So hymn number one was an Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the hymns were collected then or ordered according to the church year. You had Advent hymns and Christmas hymns and Epiphany hymns, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost hymns. And then you had a whole middle section in that blue hymnal about the Psalms. And then you got to the topical section about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about mission, and things like that. Well, this hymnal is structured entirely differently. Again, look at the contents. The plot line of this hymnal follows the outline of salvation history. It begins there, if you look about midway down the first column. It begins with some 380 songs celebrating God's mighty acts. You'll perhaps see that. With headings like the triune God, creation and providence, God's covenant with Israel, Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the life of the nations, Christ's return and judgment, and then that which we all long for, a new heaven and a new earth. So here, the plot line follows the history of salvation. And then if you go over to the next column, the final 250 songs, beginning with number 610, detail our response to God. Very Presbyterian theology, Reformed theology structure. We talk about God's mighty acts in the first part, and we respond in grateful praise. We respond to God, and you see the headings. Praising the triune God, joining in the Spirit's work, hoping for Christ's return, with appropriate subheadings in each section. And then in between these two sections, you'll notice that the focus is on those occasions where God's grace as revealed in God's mighty acts, and our gratitude finds its focus. The church at worship. The church at worship is where God's mighty acts and our response come together. And interestingly, you'll notice that this section follows generally the structure of our worship service. Gathering, confession, forgiveness, the scripture, the word, prayer, and then the baptism, Lord's Supper, sending, and then including the service music. And to be honest, this structure will present a challenge for those of us who plan worship, who got used to the blue hymnal. For example, in the blue hymnal, as we put together a service for Thanksgiving, we could go to a section that had Thanksgiving hymns. And you would find, we gather together, and come ye thankful people come, and Now Thank We All Our God, the hymns that we would traditionally associate with Thanksgiving, they were all in that one section. But such is not the case in the new hymnal. In what section might you guess Come Ye Thankful People Come might be found? Anybody? Well, turn to number 3. I couldn't hear what you said, but turn to number 367. There, of course, is Come Ye Thankful People Come. And of course, if you look at the top, the section under which it is found is Christ's Return and Judgment. And if you the bottom of it, if you look at the words of description of that hymn, despite its familiar Thanksgiving associations, the real concern of this text is to recall the harvest imagery Jesus used to describe the fulfillment of God's sovereignty. So we've got some work to do in terms of those of us who plan worship in learning where all the hymns are in this hymnal. All right, back to the contents page. You'll notice that there are many indices at the end. We spend a lot of time with these indices, but you'll notice there's a topical index where you can look up different themes, themes like animals, faithfulness, freedom, justice, incarnation, etc. Next, there's a lectionary index where you'll find the full revised common lectionary. Hymns are suggested for each scripture. Next, you'll notice there's the scriptural index. There are approximately 5,500 biblical citations in this hymnal, about 6.5 per hymn. There are more than 1,000 references to the Psalms. Every book in the Bible has at least one hymn or song reference. You'll then find indices of authors, composers, tune, and meter. And if you're looking for a particular hymn, wanting to know if your favorite hymn is in this new hymnal, you'll want to use the index at the very end, the one that lists the common lines, first lines, or common titles. Now, there are two things about this hymnal, at least two things that I will share at this point about this hymnal, which I find really exciting. One is the expansion of the images and language we use for God. This is clear even in the first section of the Triune God. You've got the traditional language. Look at hymn number 2. We sang Holy, 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 Holy. The hymns in this triune portion generally refer to God, what would it be in the second person? Thou, you. But if you look at Come Thou Almighty King, today's Christ the King Sunday, Father All Glorious, that traditional language of talking about God. Look at number 8. Eternal Father, strong to save. You have the traditional Trinitarian language of speaking about of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then you've got hymns like number 7. Look at number 7. Mothering God, Mothering Christ, Mothering Spirit, who gave me birth. Or look at number 11. Trinitarian in its verses, with each stanza using various images to describe the persons of the Trinity. God the Father or Creator, Source and Sovereign, Rock and Cloud, Fortress, Fountain, Shelter, Light. God the Son, Jesus, Word and Wisdom, verse 2, Root and Vine, Shepherd, Savior, Servant, Lamb. The Holy Spirit, verse 3, Storm and Stillness, Breath and Dove, Thunder, Tempest, Whirlwind, Fire. And the second thing I find, in fact, before I go on to the second thing, you can look at the back. There's a whole section on use of language, and it talks about a couple of pages about the use of language, not only for how we refer to God, but also gender-inclusive language as well. And the second thing I find really exciting are some of the newer hymns which speak to our current context, so to speak. Some of them with incredibly provocative texts. Some of the hymns in sections like Life of the Nations. Check out numbers 344, 345, and 346 sometime. Some of them in the Justice and Reconciliation section. We're going to sing one of them in a few moments after we join in the litany. And some of the hymns in the Lament and Longing section, as we lament the current state of affairs, so to speak, and long for God's peace. I am excited about learning some of these hymns and being challenged by their words. Now, as we close, I want you to turn way to the back of the hymnal and look at page number 926. It's Appendix 1. Found it? In fact, if you turn the page to 928, you'll see that statement on language that I referred to a minute ago. This is a theological vision statement of the hymnal, and although you may want to read all of it at some point, I just want to read maybe just a couple of snippets from it. The first paragraph, collections of hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs give voice to the church's core beliefs and theological convictions. Their texts are compact theology, such as to say we learn about faith, about doctrine, about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the singing of hymns. In fact, for many, that is their primary mode of learning about stories from the Bible and about God. This collection, on the third paragraph, this collection of hymns and songs, however, will be published amid different conditions than those that molded previous hymnals. It will be offered in a world in which trust in human progress has been undermined and where eclectic spiritualities often fail to satisfy deep spiritual hungers. It will be used by worshipers who have not had lifelong formation by Scripture and basic Christian doctrine, much less Reformed theology. It is meant for a church marked by growing diversity in liturgical practice. Moreover, it addresses a church divided by conflicts, but nonetheless, we believe, longing for healing and the peace which passes, that is beyond understanding. And friends, it is my deep hope that this new hymnal will indeed speak to a church longing for redemption, longing for that peace which passes all understanding. Now, my plan was to pick out some hymns and invite you to guess which section of the hymnal they might be found, but we just don't have time to do that. We'll just have to learn the hymnal, so to speak, as we go along Sunday to Sunday. So what we're going to do now, we're going to engage in our litany of dedication, but we're actually going to start in the hymnal. If you'll turn to the very front again, find the contents, and then turn to the next page, to the introduction. About three quarters of the way down the page, you'll notice that there is a part that begins, "This We Know." This was something that was formulated by the hymnal committee, but it seems to me worthwhile to use as we dedicate this hymnal today. I'll read the "This We Know" part, the "This We Pray" part, and invite us all to respond with the words that follow, and then we'll shift over to our litany of dedication as printed in the bulletin. "This We Know." We know this hymnal will change lives. We know this hymnal will inspire the church. We know these songs will enliven worship in powerful ways. We know the familiar songs will sing anew. We know the new songs will speak truth. This we pray. We pray that as we sing together from this hymnal, we will come to have a deeper sense of our unity in the body of Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring surprises and breathe new life into our churches through this hymnal. This we hope. We hope the cover imprint fades from greasy fingers. We hope the pages become wrinkled and torn from constant use. We hope our children will sing from this hymnal. We hope our grandchildren will too. We praise. We praise God for this resource of song and give God the glory. And then turn in your bulletins and join in the litany of dedication. And as we do so, a special thanks to the worship committee and all those of you who donated hymnals for making this day possible, for putting the nameplates in the hymnals, for taking the old ones out, which are down, as Don said, outside of room 120. And for putting them in our sanctuary today. Let us join in the litany of dedication. To you, O God, we offer our thanks and praise. We know that your creative power is the source of every good gift. Today, we take delight in the special gift of these hymnals. Thank you for members of this congregation whose vision, energy, and resources have helped to make this new hymnal available for our use. Thank you for all those who worked to create this song selection for your wider church, composers, poets, and artists, editors, publishers, and committee members. Thank you for the guidance of your spirit in the many decisions required through long years of dedicated service. Thank you for the gift of music that stirs our hearts,
instructs our minds,
strengthens our spirits,
and sets our bodies in motion.
Thank you for old songs that keep us connected with saints and traditions from our past,
and
for new songs that create a legacy for future generations. Thank you for songs from our culture that express our heritage in familiar melodies and rhythms,
and
for songs from other cultures that open us to the variety of ways in which your people offer praise around the world. We thank you for the gifts of music and song, through which creation has offered you praise and thanksgiving, confession and lament, prayers and petitions. May this new hymnal inspire our own songs in times of joy and sorrow, enable us to sing in one voice as your gathered people, and to join in harmony with all who worship you. By your grace, may the words and melody shape our faith for years to come, and in ways that forever give glory to you, the triune God. Amen. I wanted us to sing at least one new hymn from the hymnal this week. All the other hymns and responses have been familiar ones, I believe. It's number 769, For Everyone Born, A Place at the Table. We have a great choir here to lead us and invite you to join in singing For Everyone Born.